But we'll get into the message here. So if you want a title, the title is Finding Rest. That doesn't mean sleep right now, okay? Finding rest later, okay? So, but I'm just going to give, since this is put on the internet, I make sure I put down some of the credits. Life in a Jar by Josh Myers. Also an article by John Scott, Greatest Invite, and an article by John Lobshire, The Good News. That's not easy. That is easy. And then blueletterbible.org. So now we can say it on the internet. So, okay. Since my wife's doing that now, I got to make sure I don't get in trouble. Finding rest. Okay. During World War II, there was a young Polish lady. Her name was Irina Sendler. Irina Sendler. She began to work as a nurse in the Warsaw Ghetto. And if anybody's familiar with the Warsaw Ghetto at that time, it was around 450,000 Jews put in an area the size of, I think, Central Park in New York City. And they were put there as a gathering place to later be shipped off to extermination camps. And it wasn't a place you wanted to work. But Irina had an alternative motive for wanting to work here. Irina started to smuggle out Jewish infants in a toolbox, in suitcases, in ambulances, hidden under stretchers, in sewer pipes. The larger kids she'd put in a burlap sack and put it in the back of her truck. Irina had a dog, though, pretty cool dog, better than our dog Ralph, who doesn't bark on command. He would start to bark when she would go out of the gates by the guards, so if the children did make any noise, the bark would, they wouldn't be able to hear the children going out of the ghetto. During this time, she managed to smuggle out and rescue other Jewish children, 2,500, over 2,500. If you ever heard of Schindler's List, they made a movie about that. That was 1,200 adults and kids, but these were all children, 2,500 at least. She kept all of the names and where they were taken in a glass jar buried in her backyard. Eventually, she was caught. The Nazis tortured her and beat her so badly that they broke both her arms and legs, but she wouldn't give up any of the other people in the underground. She was then sentenced to death, and they wanted to make it really public, but she managed to escape. She lived under a false identity during the rest of the war, but never stopped helping others. After the war, she tried to locate the parents that hadn't died of those children in the Holocaust, and all the kids that their children had died from being gassed or whatever. She tried to find homes and foster homes or got them adopted. In 2007, she was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. I'm like, wow, finally took this long to nominate her. But a lot of people hadn't heard of her. But she didn't win. Al Gore won for global warming. So 2,500 precious children or global warming, it's sad. But she had greater love for those children. She laid down her life each and every day for those people. And you think, for those years she risked her life, her actions would have cost her family their life too. Imagine how much stress that she went through every time she went through in and out of the guard station and stuff like that, wondering if the child was going to make the wrong noise. Carl and I would not be good at that. We sweat so much. But maybe that would, they could never tell. We always sweat. But just imagine, she's thinking that one little noise could be the end of her, but also could be the end of the child. The Nazis were so vicious, they probably would have killed the child in front of her and then killed her. But think every night when you're in your house, that knock, she'd never know if it was someone had turned her in or something like that. You think of some of the stresses we go through, that would be beyond what I can even imagine. But she knew she was doing the right thing. No matter what the cost was, she said she was going to live that way. She did it daily, day in and day out. She was showing true love, true, true love to others. Sacrificing, you know, she wasn't a Jew. She could have had her own life to the side, just watched this all happen. But she decided she was going to fill her life with this incredible stress that took a toll on her emotionally and physically. But imagine the inner peace she had after the war, when she reunited some of those families, or until the end of her life, she saw those dirty little faces in her when she fell asleep of all the little ones that she did save. Or she probably still had the faces of the moms of those Jewish women that had to give up their child. But imagine that peace of knowing that she had done the right thing. She did as much as she could to try to save as many as possible. It's a lot like our Christian life that we're living right now and will be living for the rest of our lives, letting God guide us with his commands to live a life of true love and sacrifice towards others, following his commands and trying to live and show sacrifice and love to others each and every day. It's not always easy. And there's always Satan who's trying to get us stressed out, discouraged, weighing us down with anxiety when we're trying to live our Christian values daily. Trying to wear down our faith through trials and tests, putting in the back of our minds, there's no way God can deliver us from this trial. So just stop following God. It's just easier. Or if you're trying out for a sports team, it's just easier not to tell them about the feast. Maybe we'll make the team. Or to tell them about the Sabbath. But to tell them and be an example and make the team. If you can, if you don't, at least you stood up and did the right thing. If you don't have time to help others. You know, Satan's saying that. You're busy. You've got jobs. You've got so many things. You don't have time. It's going to take too much effort to do that. Stop praying and putting all these issues before God. He's not listening. How many years has it been? He hasn't answered. These all can bring stress and accumulate when God doesn't answer some of these prayers right away. In the end time, it kind of reminded me of Irina. Imagine how bad persecution is going to be. And I've talked to some of our members that have gone to other countries, and some of that persecution has already started in a lot of the world. But imagine, what are we going to do when there's rations of food, when times get bad, and we're down to our last meal, and someone in the church or someone we don't know that well needs some food? What are we going to do? Are we going to share and say, God's going to provide, I'm going to help them, you know? These little things can add up. We got to be doing the right choices now. So when these big ones come out, you know, we'll do the right one. Because I was listening to Glenn Beck, and he was saying, they were talking about the Holocaust and some other people that it helped. And they're like, where did these people come from? How did they turn into such good people? No, they've been making the right choices their whole life. And they were good people. And when the time came, they didn't give in to evil. But it's not easy making the right choices. A lot of times it causes a lot of stress. Irina did the right thing, you know, through all that pressure and stress of being killed or her family being killed if she would have been caught. There's a verse that kind of sums up Irina's life and kind of sums up our life, I think. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul's talking about staying close to God daily and, you know, being a witness, making the right choices, and that he's never going to abandon us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For you see, you don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and we ourselves are our servants for Jesus' sake. You know, we're living daily for Christ, trying to set that light for God, who said, let there be light in darkness, has made this light shine in your hearts so we could know the glory of God, that this is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, our right choices when it's hard and giving God the credit for being able to do that. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clays of jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. So anything good we do, it's God's Holy Spirit working in us, and give him the credit for it. Irina didn't do it for credit. I mean, a lot of people have never even heard of her, probably even here today. You know, she did it because it was the right thing. We are pressed on every side by troubles. And all of us have our own troubles we're going through, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. You know, through those right choices, God can give us peace and rest in our daily stressful lives, no matter what we're going through. And a lot of you guys are going through a lot, and we have a lot of members going through a lot of huge health problems and other issues. We can't eliminate stress from our daily lives of trying to live like Christ, because doing the right thing a lot of times isn't easy, and it's going to cause stress. But my main purpose, is finding rest in a stress-filled world. There's three points I want to go through, three main points, that God says how we can find true rest in a stress-filled world. And there's a lot of stress out there. Please turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30 through 30. Just think about Jesus saying this to you and me when we're going through something tough that no one else knows about. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's three invites there. It says, come to me. And the other one is, take my yoke upon you. So come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. They go together. They go together to really reduce that stress and give it to God. So the first invite, they said, is to come to Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, for I will give you rest. That's his promise if we come to him. Also feel weary. All of us at different times during the week, we feel weary and burned down, and look forward to the Sabbath to rejuvenate and to try to cheer up others that might have had even a worse week or a better week, that they can help us. That's why it's so important to be here at church. It's just so important. I mean, you might be a little tired or something, but maybe somebody had a worse week and you can help them. But when you hear this plea, think of Jesus as your brother or your father talking to you. Come to me. And a tender call of compassion. You think of your child, you know, school just started up, being bullied at school. And they come home, they've got tears in their eyes, and they come up to you, and you put your arms around them, and you say, what is wrong? You just want to help them, you know? It's just like, that's what God wants us to do, but we got to come to him. You know? That sad little face. I hope none of my kids get bullied, but it can happen. It can happen. But it would just break my heart, you know? But sometimes they just have a bad day, and it's just good to give them a big hug and see that smile. It helps both of you. So, but it says weary. When you think of weary, it makes me think of a person who's been on like a work trip. Whew, when I travel, I'm weary. But, you know, we're on a Christian journey, and some days we're up and ready, and some of our friends are down, and you can text them or call them and bring them up and ask God to say, who do I need to text or call to bring up? You know, burden makes me think of when you're weighted down with that heavy load. Any of you guys ever seen Biggest Loser? Okay. Someone has maybe out there, my kids have. When they will lose 100 pounds at the end, they put on 100-pound bags on them and say, now try to walk up that hill. And they're like, how did I ever do that? When God takes off that burden, takes off that stress, and he promises he will. This verse is also talking about the way the Pharisees tried to add on customs and different regulations and all these other laws that made the Sabbath and other things a burden. And it said, no, my way is a light, easy way that is the right way of love, and it's not all this making the Sabbath a burden. So, but it's all, he's also talking here to us today. And making the right choices today can be hard and can be really stressful. So the first way to come to him, it's no rocket science, but is to come to him, Christ, in prayer. Come to Christ in prayer to give us that rest that we need from stress. And we got to start out the day in that prayer to set that foundation. And some of the blogs we were listening to last night that the church puts out, and it was kind of talking in there about little prayers throughout the day. If you want to work on that stress, it's not one big prayer at the end of the day and one big prayer at the end of the night. No, God wants to help you with that stress so you don't boil over and, you know, get discouraged throughout the day. And to be teaching our kids those little things. When you're stressed out about something little, or they come to you, they're worrying about something, let's pray. Let's come to Christ. Or if I had an issue, I was stressed out a little bit about the sermon. I'm like, I'm talking about not being stressed, and I'm stressed out. And it's like, so I had both my daughters, two of them, the older ones were busy doing their hair and looking gorgeous, you know. But both of them pray with me, you know. Hey, I'm a little stressed out. Come in here and pray with me. And it's an example that hopefully they'll take. So when they're getting stressed out a little bit throughout the day, they can say, hey, I'm just going to pray to God. He's there for me. My dad does it. And he didn't freeze when he was up doing the sermon this time. So God helped him. But it says, cry out to him, you know, seek him. In chapter 11, it says, if you come to him, he promises he will give you true rest and deliverance from that stress and anxiety, and put it on him. Turn to Psalms, if you would, 55, verse 22. It sounds so simple, but so many times Satan gets life so busy, and that's how he builds that stress and builds that discouragement in us and brings us down so we can't be a light and can't help somebody else be encouraged. But Psalms 55, verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. He's not going to let you be destroyed. He's going to help you to go through that trial, whatever, and build character. He's there for you. But it's a great thing to teach your kids and others to say, hey, as a family, there's going to be stress times. When there is, we're going to pray. Also turn to Psalm 61, verse 3. I do remember one time we prayed for a bully, I guess. I was saying something bad or just being a mean kid, and we're like, let's pray for them first. You know? That lightning hits. No, just kidding. No. Just seeing if you're awake. Make sure. No. Pray for them. Because there's no way this world, this society would do that. And that's setting the example. You know? Be nice to that one that isn't. But we have to live it because our kids are watching all of you guys. And they're definitely watching me and my wife. But as a family, as a church, we raise all these children. And if we're not doing this, then they don't see that example. And they're like, does that really work? It does. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help. When my heart is overwhelmed, I mean, you hear of all these teen suicides and stuff like this. I think this is a great preventative for some of that. When their heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that towering rock of safety, for you are my safe, my refuge. You're going to protect me. You're going to fight my battles. And come to him to relieve that stress. When we're praying, pray for forgiveness, you know? Sometimes our own stress, we're like saying, I'm not worthy. I keep doing the same sin. And that can weigh us down. Pray for God to forgive us and that we can help forgive others. Because if we don't, that brings stress on us. You might not realize it, but as soon as you do forgive others, as soon as you are able to forgive yourself, there is a burden that stress is relieved. So he said, come to me. Also pray for guidance. And little decisions all through the day, they can add up. We make a lot of decisions in one day, you know? Sure, we go to God for some of the big ones, but are we relieving that stress? You're like making those little decisions. It's like, hey, God, guide me on that right thing. My daughter's a little down today, or that coworker is. What can I say to encourage them or do something for them? But also for those big things, that move, that job, that mate, picking the right boy. You know, pray for God. That's very stressful for the parents that your daughters pick the right guy, you know, that live close, you know. They hate it when I talk to them, but I do it anyway, so. But being thankful in our prayers relieves stress. How does that do that? When we start thanking God for all the things, our blessings, our children, you guys all out there, the many blessings we have, we all of a sudden think, you know, I was coming to you saying, I was all stressed out about not having enough money, but I remember all the times you made that money go a little farther. You did heal my child. You did heal somebody. And it helps relieve that stress. He can do it again in his timetable. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6 and through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Always look up what supplication means. I forget what that means. Seeking, really asking with thanksgiving to let your requests be known to God, and the peace, that rest of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ, and you will have that rest. We need to realize, you know, nothing physically we can give us the true spiritual rest that we can get from going and coming to God. Another way of coming to God is to coming to God in His Word. And these are nothing new things, but when we want to relieve stress, a lot of times we got to go back to the basics, and they work, and they work. A lot of people, though, there's so many promises in God's Word that can relieve stress, and they're on our mind. Reading the Bible in the morning. You know, they're always talking about the spiritual food, you know, there's always these analogies, but so many people don't do their breakfast. They're too busy, you know? They don't do their regular breakfast. Oh, I gotta get going to work. I eat nothing, hardly anything. But it's the same way spiritually. We gotta have our spiritual breakfast. No matter, you pick how long you need, but you have to have some. So it's your foundation for the day to relieve stress. So during the day, you can go back to, if you were going through a trial, if you're going through something you're trying to overcome, and you're stressed out because you're not, then you can go back, hey, there's that verse. God's never going to forsake me. God's going to never lead me into temptation. God, please answer that prayer today. God, help me to forgive this coworker that's just, oh, the worst I've ever seen, or this boss, you know, which all that stress can add up. But if we're going back daily in little increments, when we're driving to work, when we're driving home, when you're walking to the restroom at work, you know, there's always a time to just think for a second about what did I study? And how can that help me to relieve my stress that I'm going through or what I'm doing today? But it's getting that early morning breakfast of your spiritual food, setting that foundation, which helps to relieve that stress and anxiety throughout the day. Turn to Psalms 94, verse 19. Please? Psalms 94, verse 19. I'm glad I didn't say Proverbs, because I'm used to sometimes adding hundreds of chapters to Proverbs, so it's a Psalms. When my anxious inner thoughts become overwhelming, your comfort encourages me. How does God's comfort encourage us throughout the day if we haven't studied through in the morning? Some of you guys have incredible memories and can memorize a lot. There was actually a youth that memorized a ton of verses in a sermonette last week. Each day at camp, they were given another verse. We had them all memorized. And I was like, wow, in front of all these people, you're just shooting them out while he's speaking. And it was great. But still, we need that daily. So that encouragement that comes from the verses, so when that anxiety comes, it's there. Also turn to Proverbs 12. Please. Proverbs 12. And verse 25. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Those kind words from God's Bible, from a sermon that you listened to in the morning, to an article in the Good News that you read that was applicable to what you're going through. You know, it reminds us in the scriptures God forgave us. That should be encouraging and help us relieve us from some of the stress throughout the day. But you don't have to turn there, but John 6, verse 35, it talks about, we were talking about, Jesus replied and said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. If we're coming to God and eating of His knowledge, it'll give us that encouragement and give us that guidance throughout the day that we need to be that light, to make the right choices, but also to relieve that stress that we all go through. Turn to John 14, if you would. John 14, verse 27. Sometimes, if there's a certain group of scriptures that I'm working on, encouragement, whatever, I'll copy and paste it onto my phone, and then it syncs with my car, and as I'm driving, it just says those verses on encouragement or submission. You know, I give that to my wife, send her some. No, just kidding. But, you know, just something that you can dwell on. So at least you guys are awake, so that's good. But something that you can dwell on that you really need to work on, but while you're driving, instead of listening to Guns N' Roses or whatever, you know, to be listening to that. I'm dating myself. But, or talk radio that gets your blood pressure up and gets you stressed out more than you ever could. So put those verses on there that you're working on and use that time and it'll be that encouragement. But John 14 verse 27, it says, I am leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. You know, God's given us the gift of this word and being able to understand it and a lot of the things and God's plan that a lot of this world doesn't have. And that can relieve a lot of stress. When we look at Irene's life and it's her example of, you know, saving thousands of precious children, that's not an empty life. You know, she was living her life to sacrifice, to love, to show to others. And when we get on our own agenda, just focused on work and other things, that's empty, you know? Christ promised that gift of rest if we come to Him. We have to come through Him. And not just one time during the day. It's doable if you just do little increments, and that's how we can relieve that stress so it never builds up. The second invite in Matthew 11 that was given in verse 29 was, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest. When you think about yoke, and Strong's definition of a yoke, and the Greek word zugos, I don't know for sure if that's right, but zugos, that's what I'm going with, Z-U-G-O-S, means a coupling, a servitude. Webster's Dictionary says it, the yoke is a bow of wood by which animals are united by the neck. And some of the younger kids that don't go out in the Amish territory probably don't see a yoke. But a yoke is a piece of wood that goes across two animals, and there's the arches underneath, and they put their heads through that. The yoke is actually, it says here, we're talking about those two arches that the cattle or the animals pull the cart, pull the plow. The value of a yoke is that it halves the load. It splits the load in half. Without a yoke, one animal has to pull the entire load itself. But if you yoke up with an animal, another animal, then the two are both pulling half the load. The animals are trained to combine their strength as a team to pull heavy loads and accomplish various farm and ranch activities that they never would have been able to do on their own. It's like synergy. You know, one can do 100 pounds, another can do 200 pounds, but when you put them together, working together, sometimes they can do 300 pounds. God made that work that way, and that's the same way with working, being yoked with God. Take up his yoke means to make progress towards being like Christ, to yield in your will and agenda, you know, focusing on God's plan. He invites us to join him. You know, it's working with him. We're baptized, most of us, and working with him day in and day out, laboring and pursuing the same goals. Are we pursuing the same goals? You know, Jesus says that he wants to yoke up and it's going to reduce our and give us rest. He's not saying, hey, he's going to share half his problems. He's saying he's going to take our problems and help us. We don't want all the problems that Jesus and God see, you know. I can't even imagine how they can just look over the whole world and see all the sin and all the terrible things that are happening. And it'd be overwhelming for us, you know, to be able to see what all really is happening throughout the world. But that yoke, he wants to be there to reduce that stress. When we take that yoke of Christ, we learn. We're learning from God. We're trying, and when we're working together with Christ, he's looking out to make sure we are succeeding and relieving that stress. But sometimes you're saying, take up his yoke. It's an ambiguous definition. And for me, I was trying to study it and say, what does this really mean to be yoked? I think it means we must love God with all our heart. First of all, God is love. And we must be serving in the work. Because God loves us. That's his job. And we have to be that love back to him and obeying his commands. And that's how we show love. Serving the work. How involved are we in the work? And you might say, oh, what can I do? We can pray for the work no matter what. And that's some of the biggest things. And some of the other people that write articles or some of the other people that be able to donate a lot, whatever. But we can pray for the work. The other thing is to love all of the church. You know, God loves the whole church and everybody. But taking up that yoke is working day in and day out of loving each other even more. And forgiving others. And seeking that forgiveness. You know, all that together, it's kind of broad, but when you bring it down to the last things, it's preaching the gospel and developing holy, righteous character. You know, because all that is holy, righteous character. Loving God with all your might, you know, putting him, serving others, loving all the church members, forgiving. These are all the things, that's God's character. So it comes down to, are we yoked as much as we can be to preaching the gospel and developing holy, righteous character? If we are, we're on the same team, and God's going to relieve the stress that we have about other things. He's going to make it all work out. When we feel discouraged and stressed and is piling up, you know, when we're yoked with him, we're trusting him and says, God, guide us each day. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? What job do you want us to take? Where do you want us to be so we can serve you? So, after studying it, that helped me to understand being yoked more with God, and maybe that helped you guys a little bit. But let's skip a verse to the end of those three verses of Matthew 11, verse 30. And Matthew 11, verse 30, where we were, the main focus, it says, For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you read that, a lot of times for me, I'm like, really? Our yoke is easy and it's light? So I want to go there before I go to the third invite. And when you look that up in the Strong's, what does easy mean? What does he mean, his yoke is easy? And in the Greek, it means it's a better, it's an easy, it's a good, it's a gracious way. It's a kind way. So his yoke is kind. It's gracious. It's good, of course. But then you look at where it says, my burden is light when you do this. Really? A lot of us feel really worn down and when you're going through some of these major trials. But when you look that up in Strong's Concordance, it talks about light meaning a way that's easily carried. Light, the yoke, it's an easily carried. Jesus' yoke is actually easier than the world's yoke when you think about it. Because Christ's yoke is about serving and giving, and the world's yoke is about serving themselves. And when you are married and yoked to this world, that's a yoke of sin and bondage. And it might be easier at first, but then there's so many more penalties. There's so many more penalties. Ours is a little harder up first, but the end is so much better. It's for eternity. If you look in Galatians 5, verse 1. Apostle Paul here is talking. Stand fast. 5 verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us. He has made us free with his yoke. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the way of the world, the way of sin. So in the one way, you know, like I was just talking about, the way of the world, that yoke is of the bondage of sin. The results are heartache, sadness, grief, suffering. When you start breaking God's laws, you might have some pleasure at the beginning on certain things, but it causes pain. Long term, it causes suffering. So in the long term, the world's yoke, Satan's yoke, is way tougher, way heavier. You know? Now, does the word easy? Now, let's look at the word easy. Teaming up with Jesus. You know, we're going to go through things. It's not meaning a Christian's life is going to be carefree, calm, and effortless. No way. When we talk about it being light, that doesn't mean we're never going to have a hardship or trial. It just means Christ is going to be there with us, for us, helping us, doing more than half of the work. In so many cases, helping us so we don't get stressed out, knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Look at Irene's life. You know, she decided to make the right choice. It was stress daily, but she knew it was the right thing. And each and every day we have to decide, are we going to be yoked with God? Are we going to make the right decisions? Are we working on developing holy righteous character? Are we working on spreading the gospel through our light? Just our example. I had an example the other day. I hadn't seen a guy in 25 years. And he's like, Joel. And I didn't recognize him. He had shades on and a lot less hair and a whole bunch of other things. But great guy. And I was like, Scott. And he's like, and he gave me my nickname, which we won't go into. I was talking about you playing baseball. I was saying I was talking about him playing baseball and how good a batter he was with one of my daughters. And he's like, I was talking about you, how you'd always pitch. You're such a good pitcher and get us to the finals. And the finals were always on the Sabbath. You know, 25 years, 30 years later, he's like, you'd always go to church. And it just happened the other week. And it's like letting your light shine because you made the right choice. And we sports weren't our God. He understood where, even as a child, you know, God was first. And how that made an impression on him that he's like, yeah, I was just talking about that the other day. And all of us can do that by making those right choices each day. Sometimes they're more stressful, but we can. And you think about, who do you want to be yoked to when sickness hits you, when you have physical pain, when you have distress, when you're going through major hard events? You want to be yoked to the world, or do you want to have God right there next to you, helping you through it? You know, it's a no-brainer. But sometimes we get distracted from what it means to go away from being yoked with God and being concentrated. Am I doing the right thing each and every day? Am I praying? Am I doing my Bible study? Am I making the right decisions? And it's those little prayers, those little Bible studies throughout the day to keep us on track that will relieve our stress, but at the same time, keep us focused on God and doing His work. So, have we been sidetracked lately? I mean, you got to look at your decisions and say, am I cooperating in the church? Am I being submissive? Am I helping in my family? Do I see God's fruits being developed in me? And am I growing? Well, hopefully. I think we all are in a lot of ways. So Jesus Christ's yoke, you know, like we were just talking about, gives us rest and is easy compared to the bondage of this world. So that helped me understand more when I looked into that. It's like, how is it easy? But it's way easier in the end. With all the pain and suffering that sin causes, we make the right decisions up front. Can you imagine Irene if she had said, I'm just going to watch this happen. It's not me. I'm not going to be held accountable. And she saw those little children being carted away, and she did nothing. Later in her life, you know, because she was a sensitive, good woman, those would haunt her. They would haunt me. Those little children's faces, oh my word, it would just crush you. How would you sleep at night seeing that little child go away? Oh, they're going to be gassed. Or to see the things they saw. But to make that right choice up front, which was hard and very stressful, she lived a life of peace in a physical way, which we can live a life of peace spiritually if we're making the right choices day in and day out. The third invite was to learn from Christ. Learn from Christ to get that rest. That's what in verse 29, so we went back a verse there. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Learn from me so I can have that rest. Are we open to learning, you know? Do we have, when we go into our Bible study and stuff like that, and we're trying to come to God, are we open to suggestions that our wife might make, or our husband might make, the areas we need to work on, so that we can even be closer to God, and yoked to Him even closer, and learn? It's one thing to do your Bible study each day, but are we learning from it? How can we apply it? How can we use it to help? What are we learning so we can apply it? And that's what I love about sermons. If you get a sermon, the right one, you're like, what can I go out from what I learned today and start applying it today? I mean, no matter how good or bad my sermons are, there's usually one point that somebody can pick that can say, and just take that one or that half a point and apply it. But don't wait till tomorrow. Start doing it today. You know? And it says, learn from Him. You start applying these things, God's going to give you that rest, that peace, when you come to Him and take His yoke. And there's a story here about an ox, two oxes, and some guys that were watching him. One day a man went by to see a farmer who was plowing his fields with a team of oxen. The man noticed that one of the animals was seemingly a little bigger and the other, so he asked about him. The response asked about why are you putting the bigger one with the smaller one. The response from the farmer was very interesting. He said that the big animal was an older animal that was well-trained, and the smaller one was a younger animal that was new to the yoke. The man went on to inquire as to why he put them together, and this is the answer that he got. Well, you see, it's like this. The older ox is the best ox that I have ever had. He knows his way around the field. The reason I put the younger one with him is so the older one with more that's more knowledgeable of the oxes could teach him how to plow. If I never put them together, the younger one would never learn. By himself, the younger ox would just pull himself to death. But together, he learns to cooperate with him and rest in the strength of the older one. So the older one helps him. And it's a lot like, you know, being in that yoke with God. And that it takes those first two invites to then learn from him. You've got to apply that first invite of coming to him. And you've got to apply the next one of, you know, learning. And all of a sudden I forgot my second point. That's great. Are you going to help me? No. You guys will remember just this, right? This one point. Yeah, thank you. Thought you said yo first and then yoke. Okay. Now I got to get to my page. Okay, thanks. You know, taking that yoke. But putting those two together, that helps you so you can learn because you're close to God. Each and every day, you're drawing close to Him in prayer. You're drawing close to Him in your study. And then you're applying it. You're spreading the gospel through your light, through your sacrifices and serving in the church. And it comes together, these three invites, to help us to have less stress. We can only learn from Him if we're close to Him. And that's like that big ox. That little ox, if he was on another field, he couldn't learn from that big ox. He had to be right next to him. Okay, he turned left, he turned right. He's going at this speed, learning every single thing he can from him. He talks about humble, learning from God, Christ. Christ is humble and gentle. And the first one was gentle. So you think of that. When you're stressed out, isn't it nice to come to somebody or to come to God, to Christ, who's a gentle person, but in this case, just a gentle, caring person to burden them and say, hey, I'm going through this. That's what Christ is saying He is. He's a gentle person so we can come to Him, but it's also nice to come to other people, our close ones, and you understand if we put on that attribute of gentleness, we can be that for somebody else to help them with their stress. We can work together. And sometimes you can feel that on somebody else. If you're looking, you're like, hey, something's off. They must be going through something. And being gentle and taking that time like Christ is can relieve that stress. But when you're focused on other people's stress, guess what? Your stress is relieved. You know? It just is. You focus on other people's issues and help them. God just works it out that He relieves your own stress. But it also talks in this verse about Him being humble. You know, humble knowing I can't do it all myself. That I need God to help me in this. And I need to go to Him. And He can help me with the stress. I can't do it on my own. But in closing, you know, rest comes from responding to these invitations of coming to Christ. You know, throughout the day, we got to set that foundation at the beginning, and that'll help us relieve our stress and stay focused on doing what our yoke is, to spreading the gospel, to developing holy, righteous character. And the third one, apply those two together and learn really ask when we're studying, when we're praying, teach us what you want us to learn and so we can apply it today. A lot of times we're going to feel overwhelmed, you know, and a lot of people out there going through some major health issues and other stuff, and those letters of encouragement, we can relieve their stress. But when we're sending those letters of encouragement, it's going to help us and taking time. But remember Matthew 11, you know, think of God, Christ, talking to us when he says in our prayers, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. And a lot of times we are. And I will give you rest, for my yoke upon you, and learn from me. And I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.